A reading from the letter to the Ephesians. I therefore, prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. After this, he said to him, Follow me. The Gospel of Christ.
Let me confess to you right from the start that the readings you just heard were not from any lectionary that has been published whatsoever. I stole the gospel from last night, from yesterday. It was the feast of St. Peter and St. Paul because it's relevant to what I want to say. And then I chose Psalm 23 because it matches what I want to say, and I choose Ephesians 4 because it really says what I want to say. So there it is. I'm just being upfront. But when you think about it, any given lectionary that has been written is somebody, probably a committee, working together and kind of thinking what would be a good set of passages to work together with to assign to people to preach. And so then you would take those and go, okay, I guess I'm going to talk about something these things say. Here is just the other way around. I know what I want to say. Here are the scriptures to go with it. Not exactly something known as proof texting, but certainly a way of showing where the idea comes from. And so having said that, now you're all kind of wondering. I'm thinking because of yesterday's special ordination service in which Robert Petkaw and Margaret Hogarth were ordained to the priesthood, and we had two people, Michael Black and Ruth Ann Morley, who were ordained to the diaconate, that it would be good to talk about this whole idea of clergy and laity, people who are identified as bishops, priests, and deacons who tend to wear collars, and those of you who are in the pews that don't have such markers of anything. You're the lay people in the congregation. What does this look like in practice, and why, and how ought it to be considered? I think that's an important thing to acknowledge. Now, I think it is important to acknowledge and to celebrate Margaret's ordination yesterday. I think that's a fantastic thing. I was quite proud of her and the fact that this has happened. And it's great. And now over the next number of weeks, while I head off for vacation, you will definitely be in capable hands. We don't have to bring in guest clergy because you have a priest who's able to do the job while I am gone. So this is a fantastic thing. And so we celebrate that. But what is it that we are looking at when we consider the role of clergy in the life of the parish? Where do we fit? What is the purpose and perspective that we ought to hold? Well, I think we can begin by looking at the thread of the thematic thread that are to be found in these three passages, going in order in which they appear in the Bible. Psalm 23, which is written about 1,000 years before Jesus' day, King David, whose background was being a shepherd himself, taking care of sheep, wrote a song about how he perceived God to be, specifically how he perceived Yahweh, the God of Israel, to be. And this famous psalm opens up with, "The Lord is my shepherd." Really, Yahweh is my shepherd. And we can see that metaphor for what it is, because David is working from this context of having been a shepherd himself. He's looking around at what his job is and how he's caring for the sheep and tending for the sheep and all of that. And he's going, you know, that is what Yahweh is like. The God of Israel is like a shepherd to us. But then even more than that, he says, Yahweh is my shepherd. Which is kind of unusual in the Hebrew Bible to have that personal one-on-one connection with Yahweh. That wasn't typical. And David brings this in, that not only is Yahweh the God of all the people, but there is that personal connection even for David himself. Then we get to the Gospel of John. And there we see in this episode that takes place after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus has encountered his disciples along the shore of the sea, and he goes to have a conversation one-on-one with Peter. And he asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter answers him, "Well, yes, Lord, you know that I do." And then Jesus tells him, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And in so doing, we see that Jesus has taken upon himself the metaphor of being the shepherd that David already said Yahweh was. Yahweh is my shepherd. Now, because Jesus is saying, take care of my sheep, Jesus is saying, I am the shepherd. And of course, earlier in John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd, which is, of course, where we get the name of our own parish. And so now Jesus is seen as that shepherd, taking care of sheep. That metaphor continues. But then in his answer to Peter, when he says to Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, he is then saying that Peter is to take on this role of shepherd too. When we get to the letter to the Ephesians, we find the metaphor continues, though it's not quite as obvious. Normally, we traditionally associate the letter to the Ephesians as being something Paul wrote, but it's increasingly evident that he didn't. But nevertheless, the words in it are worth paying attention to, worth considering. And what happens is the writer of this letter is speaking to this congregation in a city, the city called Ephesus, in the southwestern corner, the southwestern coast of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And speaking to the entire congregation, he says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He's telling the entire congregation this. And then he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what he is calling the congregation to do. And then he goes on and say, look, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one in God and Father and of all. We are all to be one. We are to be in unity in this. This is what we are to do. This is our job. And then he makes an appeal to the grace of God given through what Christ has done in his resurrection and his ascension. He says, Christ ascended on high. He made captivity itself a captive, and he gave gifts to his people. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. He describes what the obligation of the entire church is to be, and then says that Christ has arranged that there would be some who are gifted to the church to help make this happen. And so he describes what are sometimes called the fivefold ministry gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now, there's all sorts of debate about whether any individual would possess just one of those gifts, or maybe two or three, or perhaps exhibit all of them. That's not the point of this sermon. But just simply to say that those roles, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are gifts given to the church by Christ for the sake of the church, that the entire church would grow into the fullness of Christ. And the connection this has with the shepherd metaphor comes in what the word is that has been translated pastors in that list. This is the only place in the entire New Testament where the word pastor shows up. And it's the only place that it is even a noun. And the Greek word that is translated pastors in that passage is the word poimen, which means shepherd. So really, it should say, Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to the church. Now, one might wonder, well, why on earth is this the only place where it's something else? I don't exactly know the answer to that, but I suspect it might be to help avoid some confusion, because in a day and age when there actually are quite a few shepherds around, and if you just heard shepherd, you might wonder, okay, you know, I'm a shepherd, Bob's a shepherd over there, and I saw Dave doing his shepherd thing over there. Is that what we're talking about? You know, it's a bit simpler to have a different label, perhaps. But the point is, the shepherd is the word there. And 17 times it shows up in the New Testament. 14 times are all in the Gospels, and there, when you see that word poimen, that means shepherd, sometimes, many times, it refers to a literal shepherd. For example, in the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke, the shepherds are out watching their flocks by night, and the angels come to announce Jesus' birth. Those are poimen. Those are the shepherds there. So that word is used literally for shepherds. It's also used metaphorically. In the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, we read that on one occasion, Jesus looks at the crowd and has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd, right? And so there, it's clearly a metaphorical use. And then, of course, there is the use referring to God, to Jesus himself, I am the good shepherd, and we see shepherd being used in that way. The other three times that it appears in the New Testament, once is the letter to the Hebrews. And there, Jesus is said to be the great shepherd of the sheep. And this is where we get the Easter blessing that you will hear me say over you in the season of Easter. We get it from Hebrews. And then in the letter of 1 Peter, Jesus is said to be the shepherd of our souls. So once again, two more metaphorical uses of this idea. And again, connecting us with what was already started with King David back in Psalm 23. The last time shepherd appears is here in this passage, and as I said before, this is the only time it is translated to say pastors. What's more important about this than the noun itself is the fact that the word also has a verb form, an action to it, that there is a way to say that someone is to shepherd something. And so when you read again in the Gospel of Luke where it says that there were shepherds tending their flocks by night, it quite literally is there were shepherds shepherding their flocks. And then we find that what Jesus is saying to Peter in the Gospel of John when he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, that second one, Jesus tells him to shepherd my sheep, that it actually is a verb. It is something you do. And so again, when it comes to this passage in Ephesians, where some are called to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, the emphasis is less on who is identified as a shepherd, the noun, but what it is that they are to be doing in that role. Now, when we come across that word pastors, we recognize that there are other words we can use. It can be ministers, clergy come in there and all of that. But really, that word tends to encapsulate three other words that are quite prevalent, especially in the Anglican Church. And that is the three words that refer to bishops, priests, and deacons. Episcopoi, from where we get the word episcopal, is the word that is translated bishops. It's also translated overseers. And Protestant churches that don't want to look too Catholic tend to go with the overseer or superintendent idea rather than calling them bishops. But that's that word to be describing this level of clergy, if you will. The next is presbyteroi, where we get the word presbyter. And so you can guess the Presbyterian church is kind of big on that one. But presbyter is also translated elder, and it is the word that is translated priest in English. So Margaret and I are presbyters in that sense. We are presbyteroi, we're priests. And then there's the word diakonoi, which refers to deacons. Pretty easy to see that one. How these three clergy roles are understood to be depends on the church that you attend and the denomination you're associated with. For example, when I was a Pentecostal pastor, what was our parish council, we called our board of deacons. So in that context, anybody who was elected to the board, they were the deacons. None of them were ordained, but they took on that role of servant in that way, and so we called them deacons. Here in the Anglican Church, we ordain people to be deacons, and they wear a collar and they get to be called reverend, right? So it was a different way of handling that particular role. And then, of course, in our context here, a person starts as a deacon, and then some of them are ordained to be priests, and some of them, yet again, are consecrated as bishops. But we make it clear that we never lose the fact that we're deacons. So Margaret and I, as priests, are still deacons. Archbishop Greg is still a deacon. And Archbishop Linda, over all of the Anglican Church of Canada, is still a deacon in that sense. But we have a hard time avoiding the structure, the hierarchy that goes with that. It's generally understood that deacons are going to serve and assist the priests in their work, and the priests are then assisting the bishop in the bishop's work, and we can get caught up in the hierarchy. And even though there is a layered structure within the clergy itself, we tend to envision all of this being set on top of the church as a whole. Therefore, if priests are above deacons and bishops are above priests, well, certainly bishops, priests, and deacons are all above the congregation, right? That's how we tend to envision it. But I'm going to suggest to you today that that is not the intention that we see revealed in the scriptures. Now, part of the reason, another reason why this tends to happen is because we're in 21st century Canada. And as a result of keeping tabs on things, legally speaking, we are a nonprofit charitable organization and a religious entity. And as a result, we have to have a voting constituency and we have to have a constitution and somebody has to be the directors and officers of the organization. So somebody has to essentially be the CEO or the president, all of that. So we have these legal structures that kind of then the clergy end up adopting because we're in Canada, and so, I'm the CEO of the parish in a sense, that kind of thing. Be that as it may, that's not really the picture that we see in the scriptures. Despite all of these layers, we come back to Ephesians chapter 4, and if we appreciate what the writer was intending from the start, we can begin to see better what this is. He said from the beginning, I urge you to be in the unity of the Spirit. Recognize that we're all supposed to be in this together. There is one body, one Lord, one faith, one God and Father over all. This whole thing, this collective address, he says to the entire church, this is what I want you guys to do. This is what you're supposed to be about. All y'all got to make this happen. That's the point. And then when he talks about Christ's ascension, he says, Christ ascended, and he gave gifts to his people, and the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. And so bishops, priests, and deacons are meant to be gifts to the church. We are meant to be seen as participants in what the great body of Christ is meant to be. We are not ones to take authority with a capital A over the church, but instead fulfill the role that we have that Christ has seen fit to give to the church. Now, why might we be seen as gifts to the church? Well, in recognizing this calling and recognizing this role, as a priest, I have been freed up to spend time studying the scriptures a lot more than the average person would be able to. We both have a couple of degrees. Both of my degrees are in theology. Being able to spend a lot of time in the scriptures to be able to say something about this book that testifies about Jesus Christ, who we follow as Christians. And so it is a good thing to have someone who's freed up to do that. Somebody who is identified in a way to serve the church so that all of us together can do what it is that we're supposed to do, which is the bottom line of this passage. After recognizing that the gifts that Christ gave were to have these different people, including bishops, priests, and deacons in the church, the reason is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So there is a job that we all have to do, and so our role is to equip you to do that, to help you have the tools to be able to do that. Further, for building up the body of Christ, that the idea of being a gift to the parish is that we would together continue to grow and have a way of being able to become what we're supposed to be. Until when? Until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. This has always been the goal, that everybody who is a follower of Jesus would grow up into the fullness of Jesus. Even at the end of John chapter 21, when Jesus is talking to Peter and asking him, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep," and all this stuff, he says at the very end, "Now follow me." That's the call to each and every one of us. And so those that we identify as clergy are there to help make that happen, functioning in a role that has been given, not a position of power to be taken. Now, when a person is given a responsibility for something, there certainly is a small a authority that goes with that, right? If someone's going to organize a social event downstairs, whoever is the one to organize it is the one who's got the picture of what's supposed to happen and can give instructions for those who are going to help make it happen. It's not like they're the ones who are in charge, but they are the ones who have the responsibility and so are able to give direction to those who are working on the team to make it happen. In a similar way, that is what's happening with those of us who are identified as shepherds for the flock, if you will, under Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and under Yahweh, the Lord, who is my shepherd, as David said in Psalm 23. The role we have carries with it a responsibility, which includes then the necessity of being the point person for organizing or coordinating and all of those kinds of things. And then, of course, someone who has had more time to study the scriptures, for example, by nature of having been able to specialize in that body of knowledge, has a certain small a authority to go with that as well, simply because I've had the time to look into it. But it's never meant to be something that is to be lorded over anyone. In fact, Jesus takes great pains to tell his disciples exactly that. This is not to be so with you. And he's talking to the 12 apostles. He's talking to the 12 guys that were right there with Jesus. And he's saying, don't even begin to think that you should lord this over anybody. The Apostle Paul provides something very helpful for us with this. He uses the analogy of a body to describe the church. And he says that Christ is the head of the body. So if we envision a body and we know that Christ is the head of the body, then everything below the neck is everybody else. Now we could go ahead and analyze, okay, which is more valuable? Do you think the left elbow is more valuable than the spleen? And we might have our rationale as to why we might suggest that one part has a more significant function than another. But here's the point. None of us want to be missing our left elbow or our spleen. And in that way, it doesn't matter what we say about the function of the left elbow versus the function of the spleen, because we want both parts to be attached. Our body is not complete if it's not there. If I took my left hand and I cut it off and I put it over there somewhere, we'd see that as a negative thing. We call it amputation, right? And nobody wants that. And at this point, it makes no point whatsoever to talk about how valuable the left hand is compared to the right ankle. If the left hand is not connected to the body and is not doing its job as the left hand, it's going to have a negative impact on the entire body. And if your right ankle seizes up, it's going to affect everything the body does. What kind of part a person plays in the body isn't the argument. It's that each part is doing its work. And in light of this, then, with Christ as the head, those who are identified as clergy are meant to be seen as gifts to the body. And whether you want to debate, well, you know, is the priest the heart of the body and are the deacons the lungs of the body or something, all of that is immaterial. Because we never want to suggest we could live without any of our body parts. Everybody has a part to play. We do this as a team. We do this together. Christ is the one that's important, and all of us fulfill our roles. The roles of clergy are simply parts of the body with a job to do. And every one of us is a part of the body with a job to do. And so we endeavor to do our job to the best of our abilities and recognize that by maintaining the unity of the Spirit, to maintain that confidence that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, we then can fulfill our roles together to be who we are meant to be as the body of Christ, specifically as the parish of the Church of the Good Shepherd here in Calgary. And so this morning, I would encourage you to contemplate that image, to be careful not to elevate those of us who are wearing collars onto a pedestal we don't belong. We have responsibility fulfilled. We have a job to do, but we're all in this together to want to do what Christ has called us to do, to be who Christ has called us to be. And for us, with this role, we are to follow in Jesus' example on how to be a shepherd, to feed Jesus' sheep, to tend Jesus' sheep, to feed his lambs. That's what we're here to do. And we're in this together. Amen.